emotional when I hear that song. I think it's a song that many of us, certainly, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, can identify with. While they're making their exit here, I want to mention to you that next Saturday, between 7:30 and 10 p.m., we're going to be having an event here in the gymnasium at the church for singles. And the age bracket is 18 to 27. We've had other information sent to other sister churches in the area. So if you'd like more information on this, see Pam Hubbard. She's the one that is doing this, and we're hoping to see good things come out of this. This is sort of a test pilot to see how this goes and what comes of it. So we're looking forward to seeing what the Lord has in store there. I have a flyer, but you can see Pam, and she can get you a flyer or flyers if you want to distribute them around your work. But it is for Christian singles, and we're hoping to facilitate some things there for those as well. All right, I'm going to ask you to find with me Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, and we're going to go ahead and put our title up on the screen. And if you look in your bulletin, you will find an outline that you will be filling in this morning as well. We've entitled this message, Rethinking Our Bucket List. Now, you notice I italicized or put italicized around the word bucket list or the phrase bucket list. If I say bucket list, I'm sure there's some things that come to your mind. Most of you are thinking about something that you would like to do before you die. Now, I promise you that this title this morning is just not some catchy title that I pulled out of the air. It's my hope that in this message today, that you'll be able to see that in the second chapter where we'll be at, that this is really something that is in the Scriptures. If you remember last week, we went through Ecclesiastes 1, and we asked this question, a very perplexing question, but a question that we needed to ask nonetheless. And the question is this: is life worth living? And in that, we discovered a principle for joy. Every week, we're hoping to have a principle for joy at the conclusion of each of these messages. And last week, we discovered the first principle for joy is make our days count by keeping an eternal perspective. I hope you remember that. If you didn't, write it down. Take it home with you. Make our days count by keeping an eternal perspective. Well, this title this week, Rethinking Our Bucket List, I have to admit I got from my wife. That was after she heard the message last Sunday morning. She said, Mark, I'm going to have to rethink my bucket list. So today, I want to challenge all of you to think about your bucket list. As I did some research on that whole idea of a bucket list, I found that there are young and old that have bucket lists. And where the name bucket list or where the phrase come into vogue in society, I don't know. But some say it came into vogue from a movie maybe some of you have seen or heard about, at the very least, that became very popular with Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson. They really brought it into today's vernacular. And friends, I know this, that most baby boomers are people that have goals in life. They may not have bucket lists, but there are some things that they have set out before them that they want to accomplish in their life. And when you write out your goals or when you write out your bucket list, what do? Well, you prioritize the things that you want to do before you kick the proverbial bucket. I remember when I first heard about the kicking the bucket, my dad had a dog, and when I was very small, I was probably like 4 years old, and I remember the dog had got hit by a car, and the dog had crawled up into some hedges over at the house next to us, and my dad saying, the dog is going to kick the bucket. And I remember thinking, how in the world is the dog going to kick the bucket? I've since learned what the phrase means, and I'm sure you all know what it means as well. Now, I Googled that phrase, bucket list. And what I found, there were about 70 million hits. Now, out of those 70 million hits, you will find websites that you can keep your bucket list on. You can find websites that will help you publicize your bucket list with other social media outlets. You will find ways to compare your bucket list with others, help you write your bucket list, or even rewrite your bucket list. But as I looked through those things, I found there were some common themes about all bucket lists. And I want to share those with you this morning. They're in your outline as well. The first one that people seem predominantly on, what you'll see predominantly on most people's bucket list is overcoming fears. Now, that sort of makes sense, doesn't it? Overcoming fears. One of the top fears that a lot of people have are flying. Even those who are part of the flying public still have a fear of flying. Public speaking is a fear that a lot of folks have. And part of the bucket list is, you know, they list, well, I want to do a public speech someday. Third one would be fear of heights, fear of intimacy, death. Those are sort of the standard protocol. Now, another achieving thing on the bucket list, or another list that you might, another thing you might see on a bucket list, let me state that correctly, is achieving goals. Now, those could be financial, those could be professional, they could be a myriad of different things, but just simply achieving goals. Third one, and this sort of ties into the second one, but it's a list nonetheless, realizing dreams. Someday I have a dream of living in Paris. Someday I have a dream of traveling to Australia. Just things of that nature. Those are dreams that people have. Fourth one, simple pleasures. And this is probably one of the more admirable of the ones that we've listed. Simple pleasures would come around to spending more time with family and friends. You know what people find as they come to the end of their life? It's about what they haven't done that bothers them, isn't it? I mean, that's what I've seen as a pastor doing. I don't know how many funerals I've done, but it's the things that people haven't done that really bothers them. So as we look at those things and look at them, overcoming fears, achieving goals, realizing dreams, simple pleasures, I can't really see anything wrong with them, but I know this, that in them there can be something very wrong with them. And there's one word that changes all those things up before us, and that word is motive. You see, there's a phrase. Look at verse 1 in that second chapter. There's one phrase in that chapter, verse 1, that shows us Solomon's dilemma. And it can be traced to his motive. And this motive brought about a bad dilemma in his life. And I think it can be traced back to our motive and create a dilemma in our life as well. Now, here's what he says in verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you. See, what I pull from this is the focus of Solomon is to fulfill his heart's desire. And from a human point of view, that can be pleasing for a moment. It can be satisfying for a moment. But with the wrong motive, it will not carry out through eternity. We can have the wrong motive and go after good things, and those good things can feel very unfulfilling, very unrewarding. If you count the different things that King Solomon was involved with in this eighth chapter, and I did that, there are like eight different goals that he lays out there are things on his bucket list. One thing achieved, another thing attempted. That achieved, then another thing attempted. He just goes on and on for eight things. It really gives new meaning to the old axiom, if you chase two rabbits, both of them will wind up in a hole. Let me remind you that God, he has no problem with us enjoying life. He wants us to enjoy life. He's given it to us. He wants us to enjoy his great and glorious creation. But a heart with the wrong motive is a heart that will mislead the person that is wrapped around that heart. See, when we focus on our own desires, it's a problem. I want to remind you something from Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse 9. Jeremiah paints this picture about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, and dreadfully or desperately wicked, and who can know it? There are three things that verse tells us about the heart. Now, remember what Solomon said? He said, in my heart, I'm going to go about and seek after these things. Here's what the heart can do. Well, it has no equal when it comes to deception. People will lie from their heart, won't they? People will lie over love. People will lie over unlove, whatever the case may be. But when it comes to the heart, if it does not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or that relationship is in an alienated position, it will be deceitful. Second thing. It's up to no good. A heart that's not positioned with God is up to no good. Why? Because it's seeking to do what it wants to do. I said in my heart, I'm going to do these things. And the third thing, my friend, there's just no way to predict it. How can you predict a heart that is not aligned with the things of God? Well, you can't do it. So here are some observations about Solomon. He had a bucket list. And in some ways, he was like this Old Testament prodigal. He really was. Well, you say, Pastor, he was one of the wealthiest men for his day, and he was never in want. That's very true. But I'm going to tell you that Solomon wasted a lot of good things. And that's the whole idea of being a prodigal, just wasting it, spending it. See, Solomon was placed in the great laboratory that's called life. And I think in some way God allowed him to experience some things that we might be able to take some things from him. And maybe not do the same things that he has done. See, in some ways he cried out for wisdom. And God gave him all these different life experiences that he had. He found out that trying to satisfy your heart apart from God's purpose and design is not a good thing. So today I'm going to give you three things that we can unpackage from verses 1, I think down to verse 26. I'm going to be reading all these verses through the course of this message. And the first one is this. When rethinking our bucket list, keep it short. God wants us to be clear and concise on the things that we're going to do. Let's read again verse 1 down to verse 11. Solomon said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Be sure, but surely this is also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. I made great works. I built myself houses, and I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possession of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold, the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female servants, the delights of sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Verse 11, then I looked on all my works of that my hands had done, and the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and the grasping of wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now may God bless the reading of his word today. Can I tell you something that I know? It is a wise person that can learn from someone else's mistakes. After what we've read from Solomon, I want to point out some things that I see, that I believe the Holy Spirit has revealed to me in my study and parsing the tensing of this text. There's a list here that he's put before us. It's an exclusive list. These are big things that he's going after. This is not just some little haphazard thought. Solomon had really went through this and thought about what he wanted to accomplish. From chapter 1 to chapter 2, he switches gears here, and he's trying to find satisfaction in wisdom alone in chapter 1. But here in the second chapter, he says, I said in my heart, I'm going to try to figure out what can make sense of all the things around me through laughter. Now, I love to laugh. I love to hear a good joke. I love to see funny things. And Solomon here is saying, I tried to find satisfaction in laughter. And he says, I tried to find it in alcohol. I tried to gratify my flesh with alcohol. I'm not going to tell you today I love to drink. I find satisfaction in alcohol. But Solomon here tried to do that, to find some ease, some comfort in his mind from alcohol. Generally, Solomon was just being a socializer. He was going to try all the things around him that could be social-like events. And he was still keeping in his mind wisdom as a part of his life. So he wasn't all play and all work. He was trying to find a balance between those things. Look at that phrase, while guiding my heart with wisdom. What he was trying to do was to find out, is it better to have just play and no work, or work and no play, or a combination of all those things? So he said, I built for myself great houses. I built for myself vineyards. I had these gardens and orchards that I could walk through, and I made the means for them to be watered, to be irrigated. In fact, I had all these servants that all I had to do was just speak something, and it was brought to me. And the servants that I had, they had servants within my home. In fact, I have achieved more than anybody else. But think about this. After reaching those goals, it brought no satisfaction. Faction. Let's go back to verse 1. I said in my heart. And what is it about the heart that is disconnected from God? It's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. And who can know it? Henceforth, 8 different things that he lines out in this chapter. While he was writing these words, he had attained this level of success, but he still felt empty. Think about how haunting that must have been in his life. Experimenting, trying, attempting, achieving, and never finding satisfaction. Here's something that you can write down in your notes. Without God, when people get what they want, they don't like what they get. Did you hear that now? Without God, when people get what they want, they don't like what they get. See, sadly, Solomon was like a lot of us here today, a lot of people in America. He tried to solve this inward problem with an outward solution, and he found no satisfaction in it. So the real question is, what did he do about it? Well, he picked the right thing. Now, remember what I said earlier. This is our second point this morning. I said earlier, that the things that he chose here were not necessarily bad things in and of themselves. Here's what I know, and it's very complicated. I want you to hear this. We can pick the right things for the wrong reasons. Now, can I hear an amen on that? I believe we can do that. Friend, that's deep and it's complex. The reality is that even good things don't make us successful. Even good things do not make us happy. He moved from one lofty goal to the next, and he had this empty, this hollow, this tormented, this uneasy feeling. Now, I'm going to date myself this morning with this illustration, but nonetheless, I will give it to you today. There was a TV show a little while back called Kung Fu. Does anybody remember that show? If you were a fan of Kung Fu, go ahead. Yeah, okay. A lot of Kung Fu fans out there. Well, the lead character was Quan Chain Kane, and he was a Shaolin monk who was on the run because he killed the Chinese emperor's nephew after the coward had shot his master Po, the guy that was instructing him. He picked up a spear and chucked it at him and killed him, and then the events take place in America, okay? I guess you can probably figure out, I watched the show a lot. 63 episodes, I think I've saw 200 of them. Somehow from 63 to 200 I've got there. But every week, Kane would go back to his childhood as a Shaolin monk in training. And his teacher, Master Po, he'd call him Grasshopper. And how did he come to calling him Grasshopper? Well, there's one episode where Master Po says to him, "Close your eyes. What do you hear?" So he closed his eyes and he said, "I hear the water. I hear the birds." And the master poet say, "Do you hear your own heartbeat?" And Cain said, "Well, no." "Do you hear the grasshopper which is at your feet?" And Cain said, "Oh man, how is it that you hear these things?" And this is really deep here. Think about this. "Young man, how is it that you do not?" That's deep, friend. Well, can I tell you something? Well, probably one of the most perplexing things that Master Poe said to Grasshopper is something that stuck with me. "Grasshopper, choose wisely." That may have been the deepest thing from that episode. Choose wisely. Now, let me give you the deepest thing from our text today. It's a fact. Solomon didn't really choose wisely. He chose everything. That's the picture I get from the text today. This is the observation of the obvious. He pursued too many things and found no satisfaction. In a short period of time, he accomplished great things, and he was pursuing the right goals for the wrong reasons and expected different results. And he never really identified with what the problem was. It was his heart. See, we got to refer back to that heart thing, because it is wicked, it's deceitful above all things, and who can know it, who can understand it? So the question for you and I, as I look at this text today, how is it that you and I can pick the right things? Because in the end, we got to pick something, and I'm hoping that we're going to pick it for the right reasons. Well, here's some things you can take home with you today. First is, why am I serving with this goal? Is that on the screen or will be on the screen? You're way ahead of me, Brian. Or whoever's up there. I can't see all the way up there. Well, anyway, look in your thing. Who am I serving with this goal? That's point one. I'm trying to figure it out. Now, this goes back to the heart issue again. Joshua in the 24th chapter, verse 15, he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." You've got to ask yourself that question. Who am I serving with this goal? Okay? Jesus said in Mark the 8th chapter, "If you have any desire about me, then you need to deny yourself to come and take up your cross and follow me." Here's what you need to ask yourself. If I have a goal in life, is it self-serving and not God-serving? Is it, then my friend, if your goal in life, your bucket list is something that says, this is something that I want to do, God's not connected with it, then my friend, you need to get your heart right with God. Next question. Do I need others to assist me in reaching this goal? That's an important question. Here's the sense that I get from reading this. And I've not just haphazardly read through this. I've read through this, read through this, read through this, read through this. And this is the sense that I get from Solomon's life in reading his Solomon. At this stage of his life, he's really not seeing anybody else involved with his life. He's not seeing the players on the field around him. I mean, you think about building houses, you think about accomplishing vineyards, all these things he's done, and yet there's no thank you there. I do not see any thank you note in Solomon's life. The numeration of all these great accomplishments, all these great achievements, and yet he feels they've been done in a vacuum. So ask yourself, do I need others assist me in reaching the goals that I have before me? See, the big difference to me in studying this from that large overview of reading the scriptures between Solomon and his daddy, David, was David had problems. Solomon had problems. They both were adulterers. Let's just be frank about it. They had problems in that area. But David went back, and he would thank people. He would thank the men that helped him. David would thank the Lord for being on his side. You just don't see that in Solomon's life, especially here in Ecclesiastes. We need to think in our goal setting, are there others involved with it? There's such a thing as it's called teamwork. It's called teamship. Didn't Jesus, when he sent us out, he sent the disciples out, he sent them out by three? Aren't we a part of a church, which is an idea of a community? Aren't there family units here today that consist of parents and children? See, what I'm trying to get at here, folks, is that you do need others to assist you in the goals that you have before you. So don't fail to realize or recognize them. And the third thing is, what will these goals say about me when I'm gone? What will they say about me? Now, here's a fact. In 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries and his return comes hundreds and hundreds of years from now, no one's going to remember your name. Nobody's going to remember my name. Nobody's going to remember your name. The first year or two after someone passes on, you might hear their name be brought up in family conversation. But after that, it sort of fades away. That's why you need to do some things that are going to outlast your name. There's a guy that was involved with this church. And he was used of the Lord to help put together where I'm standing today. To help facilitate things in the other building. His name was Virgil Butler. Had his funeral a few years back. But that's probably the first time Virgil's name's been said in this church for a very long time. I see a smile on some of our older members' face. They realize all the things that Virgil did. There's so many new people here, you don't know who Virgil is. You probably think, wow, that's a strange name, Virgil Butler. But he was a great guy. He is a great guy. Why is he a great guy? Because he took others along in his goal setting. He needed others to help accomplish what needed to be accomplished here. So here we are today. Man, I'm on a solid platform today. We've got all these great things going on around here. And you may not recognize the name Virgil Butler, but you certainly can recognize his work. Now, the same needs to be true of us as well. We need to do some things in life that are going to outlive us. Fact is, 100 years from now, no one will remember your name if the Lord tarries and Earth's still intact. Here's the point. We need to do those things that outlive our name. The Apostle Paul said, let nothing be done through selfishness, ambition, or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interest, but the interest of others. So we could say putting others first is part of that goal as well. Now, here's what I know. If we take those principles, I know that you will be a lot happier, a lot healthier about what you achieve in life. I mean, if we go back and read what Solomon says there, it is just a journey down narcissistic lane that leads to egotistical boulevard, and it's an awful place. And no one wants to camp around that. No one can get around that and work. So let's talk about the final verses 12 through 26 this morning and his heart's condition. And guys, I apologize about the screen this morning. I was wrong. Amen? All right. Heart's condition. Now Solomon eventually gets his heart in the right place. We can see that in the end of this third chapter. You can really see it when we get to chapter 12, probably 2 or 3 months from now. But we begin to get this picture of him getting his heart in the right place. Now, friends, these are not flowery, lofty, compressed things that are going to make you feel better about yourself. This is reality check here for every single one of us. So let's talk about these things from verses 12 through 16, and the first point in this conclusion is this. Life ends the same for everybody. That's the truth. Let's read verse 12. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. There was careful evaluation going on here. He goes on to say, for what can the man do who succeeds the king. He's worried about who's going to come after him. He's worried about what's going to go on after he's gone, or what he has already done. Verse 13, then I saw that wisdom exceeds folly, as light exceeds darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to all. Henceforth the point, life ends the same for everybody. So let me give you this one. Don't think that you can do all these good things and it's going to make your life extension out there. Somewhere down the road, every single one of us have an expiration date. Amen? Then he goes on to say in verse 15, so I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than the fool forever. Since all that is known, it will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Even though both have the same end, there's still a right and wrong here. He's not promoting just abandoning your principles and doing the right thing, but he's just simply saying, listen, friend, you've got to have the realization that life does come to an end for everybody. Second thing, someone else will use what you have done. You know, as a kid, man, I remember my brother picking up my toy, and I didn't like that. You know, did you like that? Most of us didn't. You walk back in the nursery and you see a kid with something and there's another kid that wants it, and there will be all kinds of turmoil over what one has and the other one doesn't have. And then we're talking here on a level, Solomon done all these great things and he's thinking back, man, I sure do not want somebody taking all the good things that I've worked for and enjoying them. Let's read. Let's look at verse 17. Here's what it says. Therefore, I hated life because the work that I had done under the sun was distressing for me, for all is vanity and grasping of the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whatever he will be, wise or fool. And who knows, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and spared all of the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with him, his labor is with knowledge, wisdom, and skill, and yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. Now, friend, there are some things that we can do. We can do with the things we leave behind. One of them is to realize what you have right now. I mean, you may have really put a lot of hard work behind it, but just realize this, it's God's. And he's entrusted you with it. It's called stewardship. It's on loan to you. Another is simply to train those who will follow you. Help them to have the wisdom to utilize what you're leaving behind. And another is realize that the Holy Spirit is in charge. And when you're gone, it's not going to matter. Man, I've seen people write in their wills that so-and-so was not to drive their car. Have you ever heard of that? Huh? Isn't that crazy? So-and-so cannot have this TV. I mean, it's ridiculous when you think about it. Let's look at the third one today in this. Enjoy what you're doing right now. Here's this glimmer of hope that we're going to talk about Solomon. He begins to come around. He begins to see in this banter in his mind back and forth. Well, I've done all this. It doesn't really mean anything. Listen to verse 22. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. Then verse 24. Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This is also I saw from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he might give to him who is good before God. This is also vanity and grasping of the wind. Now you sort of get the picture there? I hope you do. Let me help you with it if you didn't get it. Solomon's here really talking about a balanced view of life. That's what he's sort of giving to us today. He's saying, work for it. Utilize it. Enjoy it. Realize that the person who is outside the kingdom working and doing it, he may not be even have the ability to enjoy it. He's going to leave it behind as well. Solomon takes this balanced view and he looks from an eternal perspective, God's eternal perspective. Chuck Colson, the late Chuck Colson, founder of Prison Fellowship Ministries, he says this: life isn't like a book. Life isn't logical, sensible, or orderly. Life is a mess most of the time. Isn't it true? Psychiatrists and psychologists gathered together sometime last year, a bunch of them. One word definition of life: life is stress. In this mess that we call life, we do need to keep an eternal perspective. We're not forever, but we will live forever, won't we? Isn't it time that you and I are really honest here today and we rethink, we redo our bucket list? We begin to prioritize the things that are eternal. See, Solomon really provided us with here some pretty sound theology, I think. There's others that scamper away from this book, refuse to read it, refuse to preach it, question whether it should be in the canon of scriptures. I say it's the word of God. I say it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. I think we can learn from it. I think we can pull from it, and we can live a richer, fuller, happier Christian life because of this true realization of what life is really about. So it's up to us to live. It's up to us to do the right things and realize that we'll leave it one day. So here's today's takeaways. Our bucket list are a reflection of what matters the most to us. Now, if you have one today, I would ask you to review it. Look at it, and you'll see what really matters to you. Second thing, if our heart is in the right place, we will choose to do good things. You can still choose to do good things and have the wrong reason behind them, and you'll find no joy in them. Let me challenge you to get your heart in the right place. Third thing, if our goals are God-given, then we should enjoy them. I tell you what, I enjoy my life. I enjoy my wife. I enjoy my pastorship here. But they're not easy. They're messy. Brenda's not so messy. You all are, okay? That may score me some points later today. Enjoy life. So here's the final thing today. Today's principle. This is number two. Principle for joy. You can't always trust your heart to set goals. Our goals have to stand the test of eternity. Amen? Now today, I want to give an invitation. And in that invitation, we're inviting you to respond to what the Word of God has challenged you in your heart today. Jesus said some very profound words in Mark the 8th chapter. They're words that have always stuck with me. I hope they will stick with you today. He said, "What would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his soul? And what would a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, the reality is you could have everything and have nothing. Friend, don't fall into that plight. Step out of that plight today. The first thing that should be on everybody's bucket list, it should be the first thing that is in our goal list, is where will we spend eternity? That's what really matters. So I want you to understand that God is making this invitation for you to join with him in his eternity. You know what will happen? The things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Would you stand with me and bow your heads and let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We thank you for Solomon's wise words to us. And we thank you that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as these things were pinned down, Lord, you hid nothing from us. Life is messy. Life is perplexing. The heart can be deceitful. But Lord, we know the good news is that you can change our heart. You can give us the proper perspective. We can lose the sight that we'll be here forever on this earth and gain the right perspective that we're here for a moment, we're here for a time, but we will spend eternity somewhere. And hopefully that will be in heaven and not in a place that's called hell. So I pray today that through this message that you will challenge each and every heart. If they don't have that right relationship with you, Father, that today they will establish it. They'll seek one of the counselors up here on this altar. Ask them what they must do to be saved. And Lord, that you will gladly, I hope they gladly understand this, that you will willingly, joyfully receive them into your kingdom and call them a son, a daughter of yours. Lord, I know Solomon got sideways. And as Christians, we can get sideways. We can choose the right things for the wrong reason. And Lord, that's not a good place to be. So I pray for this congregation. They pray especially for myself that I always examine my heart's motive behind everything that I do, every goal that I set, every interaction that I have with your people. And I pray the same for this congregation. If, Lord, someone's here sideways today, they're cold and indifferent, maybe it's been years before they've really, since they've experienced the love relationship that they knew maybe as a child or maybe as a young adult, I pray that they will reestablish that today. And you stand ready to reestablish that today. So we just ask, Lord, this invitation time, the Holy Spirit would move. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank